Here's that reality. The title of this morning's message is Encouragement for Weary Servants. And if there's one thing to take home, it's this. I'm going to summarize Acts chapter 18 in two words. Two words only. If you're taking notes, you can write it down or you can just write it on your friend's arm. Don't quit. Okay? Don't quit. When you're weary, when you're tired, when you're discouraged in life, don't quit, because God's not done using you. He's not done working in you. This is not the final chapter of your life. You can feel like you're going to drown. It's not going to be that. God has a purpose in your life for his glory to be revealed through what you're going through, that even witnesses to others around you of the greatness of God to sustain, to help, and to work. And we see that in Acts chapter 18 as Paul faces a rough time and how the Lord ministers to his heart. So let's start in chapter 18, verse 1, and we will continue learning. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Now, let me give you that map of the journey so you can kind of see where he's going. He's on a second missionary journey heading out. He leaves Corinth. He heads, or leaves Athens. About 50 miles down the road is Corinth. And Corinth is a major commerce city of the day. We have a kind of a picture or two of what it would have looked like back then, what it looks like today if you ever go there. But when you think about it, Athens would be like the intellectual place. Corinth is Las Vegas. It is Sin City. It is full of hedonism and immorality and drunkenness. It is so debauched that up on that hill, it's called the Acrocorinth, there was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite. And they would send out 1,000 prostitutes every night into the city. And so Paul saw all the debauchery and all the ugliness taking place. Interesting, from Corinth, Paul writes the book of Romans. And those Bible scholars, you would remember this, in Romans chapter 1, he starts off listing the depravity of man. He had a visual right before him. Every day when he looked at life in Corinth, he went, oh, this is rough. They were morally a mess. It was also here in Corinth where Paul writes back to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 3, and he says that in Athens it was a distressing and difficult time for him. Why? Well, because intellectually, the people there just thrived in stuff, and it became kind of a hindering block for the gospel. And so when he got to Corinth, he decided, I'm going to make it simple. I'm going to share Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said this to the Corinthians in his letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know, to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He just went back to basics. He went, man, Athens was a headache. Boy, those intellectuals, I just need simplicity right now. And this is what he focused on. And I would tell you this, just as a side note, when you are morally bankrupt, when sin has ruined your life, when you have been, in a sense, wasted by all the things that the world promoted life and you found it wasn't life, the simplest things being shared with you about God's heart for you means so much. And you may be there this morning, just recognizing how sin has wrecked your life. And I want to tell you, in one sense, Jesus loves you. He loves you more than the world could ever do that. He died for you to show you just how much he loves you. And he rose again to give you life that this world can't give. That's the simplicity of the gospel. That's what Paul came back to in this place and says, these people, all they need in a sense is this reality of how much God loves them, because they're looking for love in all the wrong places. And you may relate with that. So Athens was a mindful stress. Corinthians was a moral mess. And another thing was taking place in the world, and that is within his own countrymen, the Jews, they're being moved and pressed. Look at verse 2. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. It happened about 49 AD. Claudius was the emperor of Rome. And he kicked out all the Jews out of Rome because of their dissension and disorder due to Christianity's growth and popularity. I mean, we've looked at some of the things happening just on Paul's missionary trip, but understand the gospel was spreading throughout the whole Roman world at this time. And so the Jews were scattered everywhere. You've been kicked out of Rome. Where are we going to go? Aquila and Priscilla, his wife, they end up here in Corinth, and they're working as tent makers along Paul. Sometimes in life, we can think the sufferings and the inconveniences are only negative. We can go, Lord, why me? Why are you moving me? I didn't want to move, and I just got fired, and now I've got to go over here. Lord, I don't understand what's happening. Listen, you remember there was a young girl. I'm not going to give you her name. I'm just going to tell you her story. Teenager. God told her she would bear the Messiah. If you haven't figured it out by now, let me tell you. But here she is. She's ostracized from society. She takes on this tremendous task, saying, Lord, I'm your servant. She's 9 months pregnant, and all of a sudden they get word. Joe gets word and says, hey, you know what? The world is being moved, and we have to go to Bethlehem and pay taxes. And she's just waddling. Are you kidding me? But as God moved her and moved them, what happened? The life of the Messiah was revealed. And I would tell you in a figurative sense, when God starts moving in your life, he's got something planned. When he starts shifting gears in your life, there is something planned. And ultimately, it's to reveal the Messiah through your life, that others may come to know him. That's his goal. God is always doing something greater than what we see presently. So let him lead your life, and you will see Jesus glorified. So through this common trade, what's happening is they're tent makers. God unites Paul with Aquila and Priscilla. It says that they stayed with them and worked. First, there's a friendship, and secondly, then a fellowship. First, they're under the same roof physically, doing the same job, and then they're going to be in the same family spiritually. God is going to move on Aquila and Priscilla's hearts, and they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, why is Paul making tents? This is the first time it's mentioned in Scripture. This is the first time on his mission trips that he is making tents. F.F. Bruce said this in his commentary. He says, in Judaism, it was not considered proper for a scribe or a rabbi to receive payment for his teaching, so many of them practiced a trade in addition to their study and teaching of the law. So Paul felt impressed by the Lord to take a job in Corinth to not hinder the work of the gospel in that place. Now, there are times, as we see in life, there are times when the ministry would support a full-time pastor, and I think that's healthy. I've seen it in my own life. But there are times when you can't support a pastor, and a pastor gets a job on the outside to alleviate some of the pressure for the church in that provision. If you want to know more, you can read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Both are biblical. Both are under the leading of the Holy Spirit. When I came out of Bible college, I spent the first 2 years delivering mail, overnight mail for 2 years. And then God opened the door to come on staff. But I do remember a very clear season. And you remember this as well. In 2006 through 8, the economy is crashing. Some of you lost your homes. Some of you went through all that. You lost your jobs. And we were there. Lane, you were there. Looking at your face. And we all sat down, and I remember that meeting and going, hey, we may all have to go get jobs outside of the ministry. And it was like, so goes life. It's if God provides, you do it. But if God isn't providing, you find another way. I mean, Paul had to do it. And so don't throw a hissy fit and a temper tantrum that somehow life is changing and it's not fair. No. You surrender your heart to the Lord and say, God, you're in charge. You lead. The ministry continues because God is in charge. And in this tent-making season, notice, God provided Paul with some new friends to disciple and pour into relationally. And these two new friends would be so crucial to the development of the early church. You ever had those times where you look back and go, oh, Lord, I know that was hard for me. But what you did, I wouldn't trade in for anything. You brought those people into my life who needed to know Jesus. You brought them in, and they not only came to know Jesus, but God, look how you're using them now. And you allowed me that season for that purpose. And now I can rejoice in you. Lord, I was crying in the middle of it, but now it's a rejoicing moment. I think that's where this is at. But lesson number one is I want to give you this. Don't quit when God starts, when life starts changing on you. Whether it's a ministry, whether it's a move, whether it's your work, or you're simply shifting gears. You press into the Lord. And you look for the new open doors that God is doing. It may be relationally, it may be vocationally, but God is still wanting to use your life. Just because he's moving something in your life, just because there is change happening in your life, doesn't mean that he's left you in the dust. Yes, you can't figure out where you're going. You don't know what the future holds. Yes, there is uncertainty. That's all very normal. But the God who made you is still with you, and he loves you still. You just don't like it. You don't like the circumstance. And good to know that he understands those things. Look at verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue, this is Paul, every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So as Paul is waiting for Silas and Timothy, and he is working on his tents, he is also witnessing to the people. And every Saturday, he'd go down to the synagogue there on the Sabbath, and he would share with the churchgoers. He would share about things happening in Jesus Christ. And then during the day or during the week, the marketplace, he would share with whoever would listen. It was kind of his MO in operations. But when Silas and Timothy finally got there, it's like it boosted it into high gear. Why? Three things Silas and Timothy brought Paul. First, they brought them the good news of the growing believers in Berea and the growing believers in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 3 tells us that. Secondly, they had a gift. There was funds to support the ministry. 2 Corinthians 11 talks about that. And thirdly, they're godly friends that now there's a greater testimony, a greater team in place, a great accountability. Let's step this into high gear and let's go for it. And so he now, in a sense, puts aside the tent making and he says, we're fully focused on let's preach the gospel here and testify of Jesus Christ. You ever been at a time when you just are tired and weary? You're going through difficulty and the Lord brings a friend. Maybe it's an old friend calls you out of the blue. Maybe it's someone who sent you that email. And you start this conversation and you're sitting down with coffee and it's like, hey, what's God doing in your life? And they begin to share with you. And what happens is as you watch God working in their life, it starts refreshing your own life. I've seen it happen multitudes of times. Proverbs 25:25 says this, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. One of the ways to encourage your heart when you are weary and discouraged is by getting out of your bubble, connecting with somebody or some testimony of what God is doing in another place. Why is that? You don't get jealous. Oh man, I can't believe God's doing that there and not in me. You get excited because the same God who's working in their life, the same God who worked in that missionary biography you just picked up, the same God as you pull out, you know, Voice of the Martyrs and you hear what these believers are hanging on to in the rest of the world, that's the same God that's for you today. So you can rejoice in the midst of your weariness and it actually helps you to be encouraged in your walk with God when you hear what God's doing in the lives of others. So keep sharing with others. And if you're discouraged, you find a good friend to say, hey, you know what, I'm really struggling. Can you share with me what God's doing in your life? And your good friend, your good godly friend should be able to go, hey, you know what, I was reading here in the Word of God this morning. Man, I was so encouraged in the Psalms and how God lifts us up. And he goes on and just shares with you. That's healthy in your walk with God. Have those people to do that. Verse 6, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Notice three things that took place. First, there's this response. Paul's response in verse 6. the words he gives and the actions. The actions, he shook out his garment. It was a way of saying, you know what, I'm done with you. We're done talking, adios. And he said, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. Now blood on the heads spoke of judgment. Blood on the hands spoke of responsibility. You remember this, when Jesus was on trial. You remember the Jews were yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate says, what has he done? And they said in Matthew 27, let his blood be on us and our children. In other words, we're going to take responsibility. And so what Pilate does in that trial, you remember, he washes his hands clean as if to say, I'm not responsible, you are. So they're saying, we will have the judgment if he is false on us. And Pilate's washing his hands clean. Someone once said this, all souls are equally precious, but not all are equally strategic. I want you to think about that. Because there are times when you need to walk away. There are times when you have to realize, I'm not going to cast my pearls before swine, is what it's called. They're not going to appreciate these things. They just want to argue and argue and argue. And the Holy Spirit puts upon your heart, they're not ready. And you have to be willing to go, okay, we disagree, adios. And you move on. And you trust God to lead you to new hearts. Look at Paul's response in verse 7. And then, I'm sorry, his resolve in verse 7. He left them. He goes next door to Justice's house. He was a worshiper of God. And that's his view. Hey, if God closes one door, I'm just going to go to the next open door. And it happened to be next door. It's right, just this connection. God was looking to make a fresh life. Why did he do that? Here's a rabbi who goes next door to a Gentile, and they would have dropped their jaw and spit out their gum. It was one of those points where you go, no, 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 Jews don't associate with Gentiles. You can't give them the gospel. You can't tell them their Messiah came. You can't. That's ours. And it was meant to stir jealousy within them. But Paul says, hey, I'll go to who wants to hear. And so Paul's response, Paul's resolve, and look at the results in verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. How God's word doesn't return void. Though many of the Jews resisted, the ruler of the synagogue, the guy in charge, says, I'll believe that. I'll believe that. Crispus would actually become one of the few people that Paul baptized. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14. And you know, because of his faith, he lost his job as a synagogue ruler. And so he ended up opening a donut shop called Crispus Cream. You've heard of it? I had to throw it in. Sorry. We're getting close to Father's Day. Anyways, lesson number 2 is this. Don't quit sharing Jesus even when people won't hear you. Just go next door. Don't let it derail you, because there are ears and hearts out there that are searching for hope and want to hear the good news. And the Holy Spirit turns their hearts. Focus on those who will hear and watch how God works. Verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Boy, that's one to underline for you. If you got a pen, do it. If you got a highlighter, do it. Highlight the person next to you in their Bible. They need it too. Because in spite of what God was doing, Paul was still facing some real fears, right? Otherwise, God wouldn't have said, do not fear. He was fearful. Fearful of the church. Maybe he's just, I'm tired of getting beat up everywhere I go. I don't know. He's facing these fears. But here's this reality. In those dark times, notice it was a dark time. It was in the night. In those dark seasons is often when the Lord is speaking his word to your heart, saying, don't be afraid. Speak up. Keep going. Leave the results to me in my hands. And how we need that. So here's what fear does to you. Number one, fear shuts your lips from speaking what you should be speaking. It grips your heart so much that you're not praising God when you should be praising God. You're not sharing his truth when you know you should be sharing his truth. You're not witnessing to others because fear grips your heart so much. I mean, what if they ask that question? And what if I don't know this? And what if? And you just shut up. Listen, let me remind you this. God has called you to share his love and his truth with other people. It's part of being a Christian, a follower of Christ. Yes, we're living it, but he will set up divine appointments for you to share. And here's what I love about the Lord. When we fail, he doesn't say, come back next year. He gives us other chances, right? And so we can come before God and say, God, I want to share your truth, but I just fear. I'm afraid. And here's what the Bible tells us. His perfect love casts out fear. And we say, Lord, I here I am. Take the mess that I am. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. You said in Psalms 81, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And so, Lord, here I am. Give me the right words to say to my co-workers, set up that divine appointment, and I'll step through those doors. But fear closes your lips from speaking when you should be. Secondly, fear has this, it clouds our minds from understanding or seeing God's truth. It clouds things up when we're afraid. What are the truths? The first one is this, God's presence is with you. Notice what he said to Paul, first off, do not fear, I am with you. Now, Paul's he's a mature believer at this time, right? He's not a brand new believer. He's very mature in his walk with God. So why does he need to hear that? Because you and I face the same things that we wonder, Lord, where are you in the midst of these things, this dark season? And we need to know that the God who was with us before is with us right here today, and he'll be with us afterwards. My presence is with you, Paul. Number two, fear clouds our minds from realizing his power is for us. He said there, no one will attack you to hurt you. Paul, I'm your shield and your strength. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect this church. Don't fear. And we sometimes can live in fear of what would happen. Who's against us? Do you know that Joseph Stalin, a communist leader, he had 8 bedrooms in his house and he slept in a different room every single night because he was so afraid someone was going to kill him. Maybe you don't have 8 bedrooms, but you got a couch and you got a backyard. But how has fear gripped your life? How is it holding you captive? Because here's the thing, when you come to know Jesus Christ, again, as I said, that perfect love casts out fear, but you're still going to face fearful times. But what you know now that what you didn't know before is that the God who made you is with you and his power is present to alleviate that fear as he walks with you through the valley of the shadow of death. That's that reality we have to understand. And the third thing fear does is it causes us to forget his promises. Notice what he said to Paul there. I have many people in this city. Now, Paul would have easily went, I don't see it. I don't see it. All I see is immoral people. All I see is a whole bunch of people that are just rejecting God and chasing after idols and these things. There's a few of us that have come to know Christ. But isn't it interesting to know that God doesn't see people the way that we see them? He sees them according to his finished work. So those people, he says, I got many people in this city that are going to be following me, Paul. And how we need that perspective. Don't quit because God sees things better than you. He knows what he's doing right now in this time, in this season. And what's before you is not a lost cause. It's not a lost life. It's the Lord working in a way to glorify his name. But like Paul, this is what we need to hear in those times, to be pulled out of the ruts. We need God's word to us that says, hey, listen, your presence is known deeper, your power is revealed greater, and your promise is focused in tighter. You focus on those things. Lesson number three, don't quit when fear grips you. Go back to God's word and let it settle you down. Listen to his heart for you. I remember when I was 20 years old, I remember very clearly, and I'll never forget it. It was a Wednesday night, and I was done with ministry. I said, I don't want to do this. I don't like these kids anymore. I was doing youth ministry. I said, I don't like these kids anymore. They don't think they like me either. And so I'm sitting in this car, and I'm having this little, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going to eat my worms. And my dad is, I'm in the car with him, and I'm just bawling. I said, I'm done. I want to quit. And he just encouraged me in different ways and shared the word of God. And I found strength from the Lord to keep going. And I'll tell you, it's been 30 plus years and I've been able to see God bring people to know Christ, and I've seen the various miracles, and I've seen the all kinds of different things happening. And I was thinking back this week, what if I would have threw in the towel? What if on that night I said, I don't care what you say, I don't care what encouragement I need, I am just done and I'm weary. And what if I just threw in the towel and said, I'm done? How much would I have missed out? Listen, as we said it before, don't make big decisions on bad days. Let the bad days be the bad days. But what you do on the bad days is you go back to what you know to be true. I'm going to go back to God's word, and I'm going to hold on to it in the night season because I don't know what's happening, and I'm going to let God carry me because I can't walk this through. And maybe you're there this morning, and that's what you need to hear. Let me give you three things I found. When I'm discouraged, because it happens in ministry, when I'm discouraged, here are three things that I do. This is practicality for you. Number one, I set my eyes on Jesus anew. Because too often you get your eyes on people or circumstances and what they're doing or not doing and what circumstances are saying, and you just start spiraling and down in that hole. Set your eyes on Jesus anew. Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, lest you become what? Weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus, you're my fixation and you're my focus. And when we are fainting, we remember Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus said. It was Isaiah. We all have read it before in Isaiah chapter 6. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was a great godly king. He reigned for 60 plus years, and it was wonderful to have him around. Now he's dead. I'm depressed. What am I doing? It's a dark, difficult time. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And it so changed him that he was cleansed and he got a new commission that when God said to him, who will go for me? Isaiah's not going, wish I had the energy. I'm too weary. No. Maybe get another guy. He's almost bouncing around going, hey, me, like the kid in the back of the classroom. Where did that come from? He saw the Lord. And maybe that's what you need, is a fresh vision of who Jesus is. He's sitting on the throne and he's still in charge, even though it's a dark season of your life. Number two, I found in my life that I need to wait upon the Lord. Ooh, don't like that word, right? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But those who wait upon the Lord will what? Renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagle. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You realize that weariness and fainting go together. What happens is your heart becomes weary and discouraged first, and then your feet get tired of walking and you stop doing what you're supposed to do. Wait upon the Lord. And we don't like waiting. No one likes waiting. We feel sometimes we get antsy or we're wasting time or what's happening. But listen, waiting, and that is waiting expectantly, not just twiddling your thumbs. I'm waiting on God because I know he's going to move. He's my Lord. I'm his child. He loves me. He's got something in store here. I'm waiting on God. It's necessary for what God wants to do in your life next. Don't despise the time when you don't have all the answers and you're just waiting. It's necessary to see this. Your heart is just as important as the issue that is clouding your heart. How many times do we look at it and say, God, just deal with the issue? And God says, no, I'll deal with the issue, but I want to deal with your heart too. Because when I got your heart, then the next issue comes around and your heart's in the right place. So that waiting time helps my heart to be in that place. David Brainer, a great missionary, said this, what you need is a quiet heart, a quiet time, and a quiet place to hear from the Lord. You need a quiet heart, a quiet place, and a quiet time to hear from the Lord. For some of you, I know what you're saying in your head. If I take a time out, everything's going to fall apart. If I stop what I'm doing, everything will fall apart. Let me tell you something right now. It already is. It already is, because you're running on empty. There's no oil in the engine. There's no gas in the tank. And it's just a matter of time before everything comes crashing. The greatest thing you can do in this situation, and maybe today's the day, is to say, Lord, I've got to stop. And I just need to wait. Because I'm like a dog just spinning around in circles, chasing my tail, and I've got no direction and no hope and no peace in this, and I don't know what to do, and I'm just going nuts with it. And the Lord says, just stop. Sit down, be at peace, my child, and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. And what he's going to speak to you is not idiot. He's going to say, don't be afraid. I am with you. I have many people in this city, and no one's going to hurt you. What a good shepherd we have. We need to hear his voice. The third thing I'll give you is this, is I end up having to open my ears to his word. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for we will reap if we do not lose heart. What's the good? The things that God's put before you, the ministries he's called you to. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. The Bible exhorts us over and over. Keep doing what's good. Don't grow weary of it because situations aren't changing, because people haven't responded, whatever it is. Listen, the route of ministry always is that. It's sacrifice. It's loving others and it's pointing them to Jesus, but it comes with a cost, and sometimes it does hurt. I remember one person told me one time, I was on a pastor's forum, and I never forget it, but he says, listen, if you're going to wash feet like Jesus, expect to get kicked in the face. Oof. I don't like that. It's going to happen because you're down there with all the ugliness. It's going to happen. And I want to respond like Jesus did when they persecuted him and they said all manner of evil against him. Back to the word, back to rest, back to being in tune with the Father. Let's go on. We're not going to finish the chapter, but I'm going to give you through 17 and we'll be done here. Verse 11, and he continued there 1 year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Whoa, Paul, this is the longest you've stayed in any place. There's 18 months he stays here. Why? To disciple and to pour into people, because God told him, you're going to be safe, Paul. And so he said, if God's got my back, I'm staying right here. And what did he do? He taught them the word of God. Now, that's fascinating for us today. He didn't teach them about political parties. He didn't teach them about social agendas. He taught them the word of God. It's not always glamorous, but it sure is good. We need God's word. The story reminds me of a parents, and they sent their kid off to college, and they one day, kid calls and says, Mom, Dad, I'm broke. And they said, read your Bible. Read your Bible. And he said, yeah, I know, but I don't have any money. And when he came home, he was absolutely broke, and he's all grumpy and bent out of shape. And they knew he hadn't read his Bible, because if he would have read his Bible at certain chapters and certain verses, the parents had slipped a 10 and a 20 in there. Nothing, rats. But anyways, there's that reality. Be in the word of God and let it speak to your heart. Verse 12. I got to find my page now. Verse 12. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Now, Paul was promised no harm in the city, right? By the Lord, even though men were trying to harm him. And they bring Paul before Gallio, and he actually is the head or the deputy in the area, and he made court decisions from this place that was called the judgment seat, or shall we call it the Bema seat? I'm going to give you a picture of that in Corinth. This is the Bema seat. The judgment would be pronounced from there. Now, you Bible scholars would understand this. Paul took this picture of the Bema seat, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, you believers will appear before the Bema seat of Christ, to this judgment seat, not to be judged for our salvation, but our motives are judged for our actions and our ministry, and their rewards are given out. And so that's a picture of it, of what Paul was talking about. But Gallio's decisions from this seat would affect other districts. And so the Jews say, well, let's stop Christianity in Corinth so then it could be stopped in the rest of the area. And what happened? Paul's about to give his defense and say, and he steps in and says, yeah, right. It was as if the Lord said to Paul, remember, I said I'd be with you. I got this. You just chill. I'll defend you. And Gallio said this This accusation, it ain't about crimes. It's semantics and interpretations within your own law. Deal with it. Get out of here. In a sense, what he was doing was giving an open door for Christianity to spread everywhere. And they looked at it and they went, hey, Christianity, since they believe the Old Testament scriptures, they're a sect of Judaism, and so we'll group them together. And here, once again, the enemy is seeking to destroy the work of God. And the Lord steps in and deals with it. God 1, Satan 0. Verse 17, last verse here. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So capitalizing on the opportunity, they drag out a Jew, and they just start beating him right in front of this guy. The Greeks start beating him. They take Sosthenes. Sosthenes replaced Crispus. Remember, he got a donut shop going. And Sosthenes replaced him and was now the new synagogue ruler. And they're beating this guy up in front of the judge of all. They're trying to make a point that any group that worships only one God, the Jew, the Christian, is messing around with our city and we don't want him around. While some would say at this point, okay, stop. I'll listen to what you have to say. I see how serious this is. I'll deal with it. Gallio says, took no notice. It didn't faze him. I'm not going to be manipulated. I'm not going to be swayed. Get out of here. He simply moved on. And as a side note, Sosthenes, what's interesting, 1 Corinthians 1, Sosthenes later became a Christian. Paul greets him first and he calls him our brother. The Jew they beat up is now a believer. Why is that important? Because of this. Listen, sometimes it takes a person getting so beat down by the world before they realize life's found in Jesus. It happens today. They finally realize the world doesn't care for them. They don't care about their position, what they have. They only want to use them for their purposes. And all of a sudden they begin to, as they're licking their wounds, so to speak, and realizing what just happened, they realize that, look, the world just, it comes with condemnation. But Jesus is coming with cleansing. The world's got a fist ready to beat me down, and Jesus has got a hand open ready to welcome me in. And all of a sudden the light bulb goes off, and they say, I want Jesus. And here's this reality I want to close with. Is that, friends, don't quit on God when life changes on you. Don't quit sharing Jesus just because the person in front of you isn't receiving it. And don't quit doing what God's called you to do. Take hold of God's word, his promises, his person, his presence, his power, and continue to go forward with the Lord. Because you don't know that even through your ordeal, that God is moving in someone else's heart to bring them to himself. Let's pray.